Hey everybody, welcome. We're so glad that you're joining us today for week number 3 of our Didn't See It Coming message series. It's been a great few weeks for us. We've been looking at stories of ordinary people like us from the Bible when they encountered situations and circumstances that they could not have foreseen and how they responded. I'm excited today to be looking at the story of Moses from the Old Testament. It's going to be a great message and word from God for us to stay encouraged. But before we go there, I want to make sure you know next week, my wife Stacy is going to be bringing the message. It is one of the best weeks of the year, Mother's Day for us as a church. I know we're already talking about the great things that we're doing. I want to encourage you to tune back in for that message. She's going to bring a powerful, encouraging word for you. And then also in 2 weeks from now, we're kicking off a brand new series called No Regrets, and we're going to look at how do we move through this crisis and have no regrets on the back end. We're excited about helping people in the midst of this crisis think through how do we transform through the season, not just be conformed by it, but really be changed to become the people that God has created us to become. Now, I want to start with a question today. And I think that for most of us in this season, as we've encountered things that we didn't expect, there are some things inside of us that have been exposed. And one of the things that has most been exposed is insecurity. Perhaps there are things that you realize like, I'm just not so good at that. Maybe being with people that you love, but you're around them all day makes you realize there's some things inside that I'm not really happy about. So we're gonna do something. I want you to, in the feed right there, let me know if any of these things are true of you. If you can honestly say, I've been there over the last few weeks. If you've lost your temper with a brother, a sister, a spouse, or a child, let me know right now. I'm right there with you. I've lost my temper at least a few times with somebody that I deeply love. Number 2, you forgot about a meeting you were supposed to be a part of. I did that this week on Tuesday. There was a meeting and it was on my calendar. Totally missed it. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you forgot to mute yourself or turn your camera off on Zoom. Poor Jennifer. Maybe you went in the bathroom and forgot that you didn't turn it off and you experienced that. Missed an important text or phone call from somebody, felt overwhelmed by this new digital reality. Let me know if that's you, or maybe you're learning how to use Zoom, or you're learning how to communicate over Facebook or text messages in ways that you've never had to. Perhaps you feel insecure about what the future looks like. Maybe even felt like you knew what to do way more back then in the old normal, the old reality. If any of these things are true about you, would you just let me know? Because I think that we can all honestly identify the fact that uncertainty certainly exposes our insecurity. That when we walk through situations and circumstances that we've never been in before, there are a lot of things that we say to ourselves. One of the things that we say to ourselves is, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with this new reality. I don't know what to do about my job. Maybe you lost your job and you're not sure how to get a job. I don't know what to do with these kids, or I don't know what to do with my parents. And I'm not sure I even have what it takes. Maybe you feel that today, like you don't have what it takes. And that insecurity can start to creep up. And there are certain things that you can do to deal with the insecurity. Maybe you can hide it. Maybe you can act like it doesn't exist. Maybe you can push yourself into building your capacity. And certainly at times it's good to get better at things like learning how to operate cameras. I've had to spend a lot of time learning how to do stuff for videos and doing podcasts. Like all these things that I was not good at. It's good to grow in capacity. But at the end of the day, that insecurity, what do you do with it? What do you do when you feel like you're not enough or you don't have what it takes? That's the question I want to deal with. And today I got good news for your insecurity. That's my message today. Good news about insecurity. I want to give you hope and help for your insecurity. That your insecurity does not have to define your life. The fact that you don't know what to do, the fact that you feel like you're not enough is not the reason that your life has to stay stuck. And I believe God wants to speak to you today through his word. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at the story of Moses. Last week, we looked at Joseph. Pastor Paul did an amazing job with this story. Joseph was a man that God used greatly. He showed up on his behalf. In fact, God used Joseph to save an entire nation of people called the Israelites. God moved the nation of Israel from the land that pretty much is Israel all the way over to Egypt. And it just so happened that in Egypt, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, got really powerful. There were a lot of them. In Exodus chapter 1, we start to see that in time Joseph and all of his brothers died and ended that entire generation, but their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. They multiplied. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. So now, all of a sudden, the story picks up hundreds of years later, 1500 BC, and nobody remembers Joseph. Joseph had become the most powerful man in Egypt, aside from the king who's called Pharaoh. And now the Israelites are starting to be oppressed by the Egyptians because Pharaoh is insecure, because Pharaoh is threatened by the Israelites. So what he does is he makes them slaves. He puts them under back-breaking work so bad that they every single day will wake up for hours on end. They'll go to work. They're probably building the pyramids. They have shackles on their hands. They're being beaten. And under these conditions, God is going to do something remarkable. Now, I think it's so important when we read the Bible to notice a couple things. I want us to notice similarities and differences. And part of what we're trying to do when we teach the Bible is to bring us closer to the similarities that we have with the people of the Bible. There's a lot of time that separates us, generations and thousands of years, but they are just like us, broken, just like you and I. And the differences that we want to notice is the difference between us and God, that there is a quantitative and qualitative difference between us and the God of the universe. And I hope that this story encourages you. Now, Pharaoh is so threatened by the Israelites, and he decides that he's going to have every baby boy murdered. And so there's this one Israelite mom who tries to protect her baby, and she puts her baby in a little basket and places him down in the Nile River. One day, the princess, or the daughter of Pharaoh, comes up and sees this little basket and picks up this baby, and she takes him home. Short story, she raises him. That's Moses. And for 40 years, Moses is a part of the most prominent family in the world, and is an adopted man, adopted young boy. When he's about 40 years old, one day he's out, and the Israelites are being oppressed by the Egyptians. He looks out one day, and he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite. And Moses walks over, and he sees the man who, as he sees the man who's beating the Israelite, he starts beating on the Egyptian. He beats him so bad that he murders him. Now, you think you have issues. Moses had some major anger issues. Takes it out, decides to bury the guy in the ground, looks around, doesn't see anybody, and then he leaves. Next day, he comes back, and he sees an Israelite beating an Israelite and walks over to that guy. This time, he doesn't beat him. He just says, stop it. You guys are of the same people. And the Israelites look at him and say, hey, are you going to murder us like you did the guy yesterday? And Moses knows he's got a bounty out on him. So he runs. He's a murderer, and now he's going to be a runner. And he runs as far away as he can get, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles into the desert. He's going to go all the way to the land of Midian. So imagine walking through the desert, hundreds of miles on end. You think you're sick of your neighborhood, just walking around and shelter in place. This guy, he's walked through the desert for a really long period of time. He gets to a place called Midian, finds himself a wife, has nowhere to go after marrying her. And that's where we pick up the story. For 40 years, backside of the desert, Exodus chapter 3. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Now think about this for a second. I love my father-in-law. He's a great man, but I certainly would not want to live with him for 40 years. And I know he certainly would not want me to live with him for 40 years. But here Moses is stuck, sheltered in place with Jethro for 40 years, taking care of his sheep. And it says that he led the flock into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. Now think about this for a sec. White collar to blue collar. In fact, white collar to jobless, then to blue collar. And so Moses has gone through what a lot of us are experiencing, what a lot of people are experiencing now, loss of job, loss of identity, loss of security. He's far in the wilderness taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And there in verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Now, imagery of fire shows up all throughout Scripture. There is a time at the end of Scripture when it says that Jesus' eyes blazed like fire. In the book of Acts, it says that tongues of fire, when the Holy Spirit came and empowered people, it's an imagery of what God wants to do to put passion and purpose in his people. So this bush is burning, There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. So Moses is going to walk over to the bush. And it says in verse 4 that when the Lord saw Moses coming to him to take a closer look, God called him from inside the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Notice the personal nature of God speaking to Moses. And Moses gets there and God's going to give him a commandment. He says, here I am, Moses replied. Don't come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Now, what makes this holy ground is not the bush, it's the presence of God. In fact, Moses has probably walked past this bush 100 times as he's tended these sheep. And now in this instance, when God engulfs the bush in flames and his presence comes, it's holy ground. Stand down, it's holy ground, he says to him. And as the bush is engulfed in flames, it says that God speaks, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. He sees in that moment the difference between him and God. That God is of infinite qualitative difference between you and I. He is great, he's powerful, he's mighty. It reminds me in the New Testament when Jesus, God in human flesh, shows up. And one time he tells the disciples to take the net from one side where they haven't caught fish and throw it on the other side. They catch such a large amount of fish that the boat begins to sink. And Peter, one of the followers of Jesus, bows down in amazement. This is God. Moses in this moment recognizes that God is present and he sees the character and nature of God, that God is great. And I want us to see from this passage of scripture how important it is that God does not compromise his character for us as humans. God does not compromise his holiness, his greatness, his power, his capacity. He is the creator of the universe. He sustains and holds the universe together, which means that he's not surprised by our reality. He's not surprised by our suffering or our difficulty. In fact, he is great and sovereign over it. And that gives us hope that God has capacity. He has ability. But God is going to reveal to Moses, in conjunction with his greatness, another aspect of who he is. And these two aspects of God are so important. God is great. And watch what God says in verse 7. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people. I have heard cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. I am aware of their suffering. So God feels and hears the cries of his people. He knows their hardships. And as he hears their suffering, he says, I, God, have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. And God is saying to Moses that I am here, I am near, I am with you. And the second aspect in verse 9 is he talks about the cry of the people of Israel. Verse 9, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians are abusing them. God wants Moses to know, yes, I am great and I am good. God is great, God is good. God is great and powerful, and God is also gracious and kind. And these two aspects of the character and nature of God are how God reveals himself to Moses. He wants Moses to know his capacity and his concern. He's compassionate and loving. He's powerful and mighty. He's able, and he really does care about all the abuse that the Israelites are experiencing. Now, he's going to talk to Moses in response to his character of what he's just revealed. Verse 10, now, he says, go, for I am sending you, Moses, back to Pharaoh, and you must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. Imagine just for a moment, you're Moses, and here you are, you've run away, you're dealing with your own insecurities, you're dealing with your own fear of what it might be like to go back. You're wondering if somebody's going to find you. Maybe not. It's been 40 years, but you still are dealing with a whole lot. And maybe you can relate to Moses today. There are things from your past that you're trying to get as far away from as you can. Or maybe like Moses, you're sick of being in the same situation over and over and over again. And maybe even your job feels like sheep. Sometimes Zoom calls feels a little like, bah, I'm like sick of Zoom calls. Maybe you don't have a job and you wish that you could sit on Zoom calls. There are so many things in our lives that cause so much frustration, anxiety, insecurity. And God speaks to Moses and chooses him. Notice there's nothing about Moses, nothing about his past, nothing about his capacity. It's simply a calling that God chooses. I am sending you. And Moses looks back at God and says, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? And who am I to lead these people out of Egypt? And that's the question I think we all wrestle through. Who am I? God, you really want me? I mean, if you knew my past, if you knew my issues, if you knew my insecurities. And I want you to notice how God responds to Moses with his insecurity. I would like God to give me three reasons why my capacity is enough. Three reasons why I can do it. Give me a motivational Nike commercial and tell me how I'm good enough. But God looks back at Moses. I love Nike, by the way. But God looks back at Moses in verse 12, and God answers him, I will be with you, and this is your sign. I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. Now, notice how God shifts the conversation. God tells Moses to get his eyes off of who am I and look up at this mountain in front of you. And I love this image that God is with vision putting into Moses' heart the moment when the whole nation will come out. And I feel like sometimes God's putting a vision in my heart. I look forward to the day when we're physically all together again. It's going to be a sweet moment. However long it is, 3 months, 6 months, God knows, but it's going to be a really sweet moment when we gather together physically. And God's given that vision to Moses. Get your eyes off of you and get your eyes off of on where I'm taking you into the future. And by the way, I will be with you. Now watch God change the subject, shift the narrative, change the conversation. Jesus does this. God does this over and over and over again throughout scripture where you're at one place and God doesn't even retort. He doesn't even respond to what Moses says. He just changes the conversation, changes the subject. And I want you to know the good news about insecurity is that you can change the subject. You can change the subject on your insecurity. You ever do this to your kids? We do this. They're arguing with each other and we're like, we're going to change the subject. Let's change the subject. I think God wants to say to some of us today, let's change the subject. Let's get our eyes off of all the things that we are not and all the insecurities that we have, all the things that we're not good at, all the reasons why I shouldn't choose you, all the things from your past. God says, here's two things you need to know. Number one, I'll be with you. No matter what you go through, I will walk through this with you. That's your confidence. The God of the universe will be with you. It's not in your capacity. It's not in your ability. It's that God makes you a promise. I will be with you and I will deliver you. I'll bring you out to the other side of this struggle. I will walk through it with you, and on the other side, you'll have victory. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can live with confidence that your future is always better than your past. You can look to the future to know that God will deliver you. Sometimes he delivers you from, sometimes he delivers you through. I was on a text thread with one of my buddies this week, and he was asking me some great questions. And he said, well, what do you say to all these Christians that are suffering from COVID and followers of Jesus that die because of this disease or lose their jobs? And God didn't stop that. And in response to that, I thought about changing the subject. And the conversation, yes, we lost our job. Yes, there is so much death and struggle. But if my eyes are on comparing my suffering to somebody else's suffering, I won't think of it accurately. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, or John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world, you can be certain you will have struggle, but I give you my peace. Where I am, there I will be right where you are in the midst of your struggle. That's the promise, and I have overcome the world. So my friend that I know, father, passed away because of COVID. Yet her father had just recently made a decision to follow Jesus. So on his deathbed, he was not alone. As he suffered and breathed his last breath, as no other human being was in the room, that promise of God being with him, God was with him. And in that moment, he went from this life to the next. God does not eliminate all cancer or all suffering or all hardship to followers of Jesus. Peter, The earthly follower of Jesus was crucified upside down on a cross. God did not deliver him from, he delivered him through. So your hope is not, my hope is not in our circumstance. Our hope is in the presence of God with us through difficulty, through crisis. Moses, I will be with you. I will deliver you. And God wants to speak that into your life. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, don't love money. This verse is a New Testament reaffirmation of that same promise. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I'll have no fear. What can mere people do to me? God says, I am the one who will be with you through this. Now, this was not enough for Moses. It probably is not enough for me. It's probably not enough for you. I'm sure we all still have insecurities. You'll be with us. You'll deliver us. But God and Moses keep going. And Moses protested. Well, if I go to the people and tell them the God of my ancestors has sent me, they'll ask me, what's his name and what should I tell them? It's a great question. Now, God looks back at Moses and he's going to name himself. Think about this for just a second. God gives himself a name. And God replies to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you. Imagine if you got to name yourself. This is an incredible name. God chooses the name for himself. I am. That means I was, I am, I will be. So God always is. Jesus actually refers to himself with this name. This was the reason in the book of John that they wanted to murder him, because he said, I am before Abraham was, I am. So God, the sovereign God of the universe, is named I am. And God also says this to Moses, say to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name to be remembered for all generations. I am. I might not have the capacity, the giftedness, I might not be, but I know I am. I am not. I am not young enough. I am not old enough. I am not rich enough. I am not smart enough, but I know I am. But I know the Creator God of the universe. I know the great I am. For every one of your I am nots, there is a greater I am. For every one of our insecurities, there is a God who stands beyond that insecurity. And so many of us waste so much of our lives arguing with insecurity, trying to reason with that insecurity. But God doesn't take it. God is not going to just walk through every insecurity and reason with every one of them. He says to him, now, Moses, because I am, you can. Because of my character and my nature, in verse 16, go and call together the Israelites. Tell them, Yahweh, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some pretty broken, jacked up people, has appeared to me. And he told me, I've been watching closely, and I've seen how the Egyptians are treating you, and I have promised to rescue you. I am with you and I will deliver you. And I hope today that you have heard me say so clearly, you cannot reason with your insecurities. You can't. But the good news is you can change the subject. In fact, you must change the subject. You and I cannot overcome our insecurities by arguing with them. Because if you are stepping forward in faith, you will never have all the capacity that you need to move forward in obedience. You're never going to be gifted enough or capable enough without the power and presence of God to do what God asks you to do. God pushes people into situations and circumstances beyond themselves so that they have to rely upon him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, I don't want you to be confused about my suffering. This suffering happened so that I might learn to rely not on myself, but on God who raises the dead. God will allow you to get beyond your capacity to realize it's him you need. So I got a new subject for you. And your new subject, my new subject is, who is God? What's his nature like? Understanding more of his power, his capacity, his goodness, his kindness, to make that the focal point of your life. Make that the focal point of your thoughts. When you go out for a walk, look at the mountains, look at the flower, the lilies of the valley, that God holds them together, the birds of the air. If he cares for the birds of the air, not a sparrow falls from the sky and he doesn't know. If that's who God is, you can trust that he'll care for you. Who is God and what has God told you to do? Who is God and what has God told you to do? If you give your life to those two questions, you'll be fine. You'll keep walking with Jesus. You'll keep following what he asks you to do, and you'll have the power to do it. Now let's come back to your insecurity, because I know, like me, you have a lot of reasons. I remember when God called me to vocational ministry, I struggled to speak in front of people. I didn't have the giftedness to make it happen. And I am so grateful for the power and presence of God to remind me that it was not my capacity that was the reason God chose to call me. And it's not your capacity that is the reason that God is saying to you and stirring to you, stirring in your heart today to say, there's more. I have more for you, more that I want to do in you and through you. And he's asking you to take a step of obedience to trust him today. The Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart. He's moving you to a future that is better than your past, and he's asking you to trust him. So I wonder if you'd be willing to ask him, what do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to contribute? How do you want me to get my eyes off of me? How do you want me to give my life to a greater calling and purpose? And one of the things I believe God's been asking me to do as your pastor is to call you out and ask you to take a step to trust in him with your whole life and follow him with everything that you have. I have been burning with passion in this season for God, unlike I have experienced in decades. And something about it is just like, I just can't do this without the power and presence of God. And I think that there's more for us. I think in our country and in our church, we got so comfortable with technology and all the resources that we have that sometimes we're so dependent upon ourselves. And God is saying, I want to push you to a place where you are living with me the same way Moses did and Abraham did and Joseph did, relying on me, and I will fill you. I will strengthen you. I will come alongside of you. And I wonder today if you'd invite him to do that. Some of you, for the first time, today's your day of salvation, is to say, God, I need you in my life. Jesus, I believe you died on a cross and rose from the dead. And if you'll put your trust and faith in him right now, he'll step in. I want to invite you to receive faith, receive the gift of salvation by faith in Jesus right now in this moment. If that's you, I want to invite you to pray this prayer. Father, I believe that you died, that you sent your son, and he died on a cross for my sins. I believe that you conquered the grave, and I want to surrender my life to you. I give you everything I am. Please forgive me for my past. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you right now to click on this link to let us know that you've made a decision to follow Jesus. We want to help you. It's such a significant decision. You're one of over 400 people recently through this church that has made decisions to follow Jesus. Others of you today, maybe for you, this is your first week to say, I want to get involved in volunteering and using my gifts. I want to encourage you, like Moses, God is stirring in some of our hearts to go, to make a difference. And you can click on this link right now that says echo.church/volunteering. Get into one of our groups. Our hosts will be up in just a minute to help with that. And I believe that many of us today, that's the step we need to take to start serving and using our gifts and allow God to move us past our insecurities. Others of you today who are followers of Jesus and you're a part of this family, those of you who are part of the Crossroads family, we're so glad that you're with us as well. I want to lead you in a moment of generosity in response as we wrap up our service time together and pass it back to our campus hosts. In fact, on the front end of this season, one of the things that God was really stirring in my heart on was leading the way personally with generosity. I remember the first week we entered into COVID, I was already set to deliver a message of generosity, and I started feeling insecure. And I was like, God, maybe I can talk about something else. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was drawing me back to this subject of generosity. And that first week when we entered into COVID, I really sensed God leading me to write the largest, to give the largest gift that Stacy and I had ever given as a family back to the church. And so we made a decision that we would trust God with our generosity. And sometimes as a leader, as a pastor, one of the biggest mistakes I make with generosity is I make it all about what God does through you and not enough about what God is doing in you when you trust in him. See, this season is such a great opportunity for formation of your character, especially as followers of Jesus, for you to grow as a disciple of his and follow him with your whole life. It's impossible to follow God with your whole life if you don't trust him with your generosity. And there is a sweetness of God's provision that we have experienced in our family out of obedience to him, to trust him with our generosity. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when the apostle Paul writes and he says that God wants to produce in you a harvest of generosity. God wants to form in you, in me, and in Echo Church, and in Crossroads, a culture of generosity through a season when everything is uncertain. We still can obey and trust God. And there are some of you who are watching today that your decision is maybe to give for the first time. Others of you, you've automated your generosity and you don't even see it. So it's not tugging on your heart. And I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and say, what do you want me to do with my life in terms of generosity? And I believe that when we trust God, as the scripture says, it's more blessed to give than to receive, that something supernatural happens, that we're not relying on the government, we're not relying upon our jobs, we're relying upon the God of the universe to provide for us. So yes, God's doing great things. This church is growing. He's providing for us. He's changing and transforming lives. But I want you to know, as your pastor, more than any of that is what God wants to do in you. So I want to invite you right now, this link's going to come up. I want to invite you today to participate with us as a church as we give back to God, to trust Him. I'm going to pray over us. I'm going to pray over you as you trust in Him in this way. And then we're going to send it back to our campus host. Father, thank you today for the opportunity that we have to trust you with our generosity. And as we give, I pray that you would bless families and even aspects of our life that we could not have foreseen, that we would be surprised by your provision as we trust in you with our resources, with the resources that you've placed into our hands. Bless now as we give. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.